Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faithful ministry that Scott and Faith and their family have had in Guyana, Lord. We thank you for the lives that they have touched there. And we thank you that that your word continues to touch hearts and lives there. We pray for Scott and Faith as they try to figure out what you would have them to do next, Lord. Help them to have open minds and open hearts to where you're leading and guiding them. Lord, we pray for Prem and Anita and Kakwani Bible Church, Father, that you would just help that to be a faithful witness, a powerful light to that area down there, Lord, that you might receive the honor and glory. And as Scott shares your word with us this morning, help us to have open hearts and open minds, and just change us, Lord. Change our hearts, change our desires, so that we recognize that our friends and families and neighbors and everyone around us, they need the seeds of the gospel. They need you to show them the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ, Lord. Mm-hmm. So as Scott shares this morning, bless him and bless us as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Matt. I'd like to have a stand while I'm sharing. So can I just pull this up? There we go. I was telling somebody when I was packing, I packed the heaviest Bible I had. I forgot my smaller Bible, so this is my workout routine every morning here. Thank you, Matt, for clarifying that. I should have mentioned more about that. We are in transition, Faith and I. It is a big change for us. I started out in missions. I went to Haiti in 1985, and Faith had gone to Haiti in 1982 as a nurse, right out of nursing school, and then I went in 1985 working at an orphanage, and we met in Haiti, and Faith had adopted a little baby boy, Ben, our son from Haiti, before we got married. We got married in 1989, and Ben was 2.5 years old, so I became a husband, a father all the same day, and it's been quite the journey, and then God gave us 3 other children later on. But, we've been involved a long time. This is a big change for us. We kind of feel like fish out of water. Everywhere we go, people ask us, what are you going to do now? And we just have to say, we don't know yet. We know that we'll be coming off of support probably in March, and then we will need to get jobs. And not sure if that'll be in ministry or just some other work. Some big changes. Our mission has wanted to close off the field of Guyana for quite a while. They feel like Guyana is evangelized, that there's nationals there that can do the ministry. And so they've kind of been pushing us for a couple of years now to close off. And we thank God for Prim and Anita that he's provided, the ABC, trying to work in that ministry there now. So continue to pray for them. Pray for us. It is a big adjustment. And again, it's so good to be here this morning. Love the singing. Always enjoy the worship songs. Very different than what we're doing in Kwakwani. And so we enjoy all the variety. I wish I could sing better. I tell people I was cut out to be a singer, but I was sewed up wrong. So when I sing, it comes out wrong. Or it's like the man who said, I can carry a tune, but I can't unload it. And I feel like that sometime, but I thank God for those of you who lead in worship and serve in that way. We thank God for you. I want to share with you something very simple this morning, and just a very practical, simple message that I know that you know it already. But if you're like me, I need reminders, sometimes about just the basics. I was thinking the other day, when we were leaving Guyana, we were sorting through things. I have so many books and things there, and books about missions and mission strategies and different things. And we can read all about different mission strategies, ideas, and those things are good. Nothing wrong with them. But sometimes we can get so caught up in all the different strategies and things we're reading, whatever, we can forget about just the simple things, the basic things. And often God has to bring me back to those things as I'm trying to reach others, and I want to be a witness for him. And I know all of us do, as we're on mission with God, that we want to be effective. We want to see people come to know him. as Savior and be effective in communicating the good news to them. And the first thing I want to remind us of, it's very obvious. It's almost embarrassing to say it to you again, but you know this already. But the first thing we have to be reminded of, we have to love God and we have to love others. We have to have a deep and growing love for God. And out of that love for God should come a love for other people around us. And I'm often reminded, love is a choice. I have to choose to love people around me. And God wants us to share the love of Christ with them. But if I don't care about people, if I'm not concerned about their soul or where they're going to spend eternity, I won't share with them and be the witness that I should be. So we have to have a growing love for God, a love for others. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then he said, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And often I tell our people there in Kwakwani, I say, if we could just get those two things right, so many other things in our life would go much better, wouldn't it? If we will just love God with all our heart and love other people and try to love them and get along, all the conflicts, different things, we need to love them. I remember when we first went to Kwakwani, when we first went to Guyana, we lived along the coast, we were getting oriented to the country, and I would travel into Kwakwani every month and do ministry and then work on the house that I was preparing to bring the family in. And after we got the house finished, we were on the coast for a year, and I brought the family in, and just after we had arrived in Kwakwani, I took the kids down to a creek that's near our home, and they had a little pool down there where people would go and swim and bathe. And I remember taking my family down. We were walking down there, and there were two, I don't know if you're familiar with Rastafarians. There was two Rasta guys there, and they were in the pool. And when they saw us coming, they said, we don't want you white people here. Leave our community, you know. And that was our welcome. This was our children were there. They heard this. And you know, I just thought, I hope everybody here is not like that. And, you know, it took a lot of time. It took time to get out and meet people and for them to see what we were about and for us to share with them and to show them that we love them, that we care for them. That's why we were there. And it took a long time to build those relationships. Something we faced in those early years, many of you remember Jim Jones and the mass suicide that happened in Guyana. And for our first few years there, there's other churches already in the area. There's a lot of competition between the different denominations and cults that are working there. And so they try to discourage other people from going to your church, right? They want you to come to theirs. And when we were there, they would say, don't go to that white man's church. He's just another Jim Jones. You know, that's what they would tell people to discourage them. And so we had to face that for many years. But as we got out and people got to know us and they saw that we cared, it began to open up doors and to invite them to come for Bible studies. And they saw that we were reaching out to their children in that way. You mentioned Charlie earlier. I really appreciate that you're praying for Charlie. Just before I left, Charlie is a guy I've known all the years we were there in Kwakwani. He would ride his bike right by our house if I see him. Morning, Charlie. Morning. He was caught up in the Rastafarian thing, smoking the marijuana and all these things. He lived in a little house by the creek. And Charlie seemed to never have any interest in God or the church for years. But all of a sudden, just a few weeks ago, Charlie started showing up at church. And my last Sunday preaching there, I had preached and I had shared the gospel at the end of the message. And Charlie came up at the end of the service and he said, Brother Scott, I want to come by your house and I want to talk more about becoming a Christian. And I said, Charlie, you come. I'm there all week. You come anytime. And so I think it was the very next day he showed up in the morning and we have a place in the back where we'll go sit and talk with people. And I went back there and for over 2 hours, I just shared with Charlie and he would ask questions and tell me about his life. And took him through the scriptures and shared the gospel with him. And I just said, Charlie, do you think this is something you should do, to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, I know it's something I should do. And I said, do you want to do that right now? And he said, yes. And he just prayed a very sincere prayer and gave his life to Christ. So please continue to pray for him. There's a lot of temptation, a lot of pull for him. Several weeks earlier, maybe a couple months earlier, the woman that he had been living with for many years and had children with, most people live together. A marriage is a rare thing there. But she had come to us and said, I need to change my life. I want to get things right with the Lord. And Faith and I sat with her for a long time talking about that. She prayed to receive Christ and had the privilege of baptizing her a little while back. And I said, well, what are you going to do with this relationship with Charlie? And she said, it's over. Unless he changes, unless he wants to legally marry me, it's over. And I've told him that because I want to follow the Lord. And so she's walking with the Lord, and she's kept that commitment. And then here came Charlie, you know, later on. And I asked Charlie, I said, Charlie, are you here just because you're chasing Adlina? That's her name. You know, are you doing this? And he said, no. I know this is something I need to do. So pray for them. And it's a joy to be able to share with them. But early on in our ministry, I would have never had that opportunity probably with Charlie. God brings him in the right time, but it takes time to open up these doors. Love God, love others. Second thing I want to remind us of, just keep sowing. Keep planting the seed of the gospel. Wherever you have that opportunity, even when it's hard, even when you're discouraged, you're not seeing fruit. You know, I've had to be reminded of this so many times over the years because I get discouraged. And, you know, before I left, there was a group that came from our congregation, a group of members, to our house just for a time of fellowship. And they wanted to share, you know, some farewell wishes to us and just thank us for serving them. And one lady stood up and she asked me, she said, Brother Scott, what is the hardest thing, what's the most discouraging thing that you've had to face in all these years you've been here in our community ministering to us? And I just told her, I said, you know, I guess the most frustrating thing is that we have planted so many seeds of the gospel. We've had opportunities to share at times with, you know, a couple hundred people, a very clear gospel message. There's many times we've been able to sit one-on-one with people and to sow that seed out there and see so little fruit is discouraging sometimes. And I said, even in the preaching and teaching, and some of you who minister would understand this, you preach God's word, you prepare sermons, and you preach it, you teach it, and often it just seems like people just aren't holding on to it and putting it to practice in their life. And you're seeing little change. And you get discouraged, and sometimes you ask, is this worth it? I don't know how many times I've asked that over the years. And then you work with children. We've had children from our kids club and watched them grow up into our youth and work with them. And a lot of them seem like they have potential to be future leaders. And you pour some special time and attention and effort into helping disciple them and train them in ways. And then all of a sudden, they're just back out in the world, you know, just living a life of sin. And that's discouraging. You know, I shared these things with her, and I said, those are some of the hard things, discouraging things. But then I told her, I said, you know, every time I begin to think that way and get discouraged, God always brings me back to the fact that I am just to sow the seed. He will bring about the harvest. I just need to be faithful in what He's called me to do, and He will bring about the harvest in His time. He's the one that has to make it grow. I am to plant. And, you know, the parable of the sower, I won't read it for time's sake, but you know that parable where the sower goes out and he casts the seed and some of it falls on the path where the birds come and get it, and some doesn't take root because it's in shallow soil and doesn't grow, and then it withers. Some's choked out by the weeds or the worries of the world, as Jesus interprets it there. And I think about that sower and just the fact that we sow And we have to remember that, you know, not all of it is going to take root and grow. We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of that. Because we are in, I don't know, we want to see immediate results. And, you know, we like to see the mass conversions and all of that, but it often isn't that way. So just keep at it. Like a faithful farmer, you know, you'll go through seasons where it's difficult and the crop is hindered and things don't grow. But then if we patiently keep working and be faithful, in time we will see some fruits of our labor. Faith and I both, I grew up on a small farm, loved to plant and grow things. Faith loves to grow and plant things. And over the years, we've tried to grow different things there in Kwakwani. Behind our house, there's big mango trees that were there when we came, and then we planted a lot of fruit trees and different vegetables we'll try. But we're always fighting with something that wants to eat it, you know. The mangoes will get ripe, and they're beautiful and green up there, and you're waiting for them to ripen. And as soon as they ripen, the monkeys will just come up out of the jungle in the back, and they just wipe them out. And you'll just get a few. It's like they'll bite it and throw it down. And it's like they laugh. See that? You don't get any ears. But they're over. And we'll go, you know, try to shoo them away, and they'll go back, and they'll be back again. And then the birds, the parrots, and all picking at it. And then at night, often, we have these big ants called leaf-cutting ants. They call them Akushi ants, or I forget the other name. But anyway, they'll come out by the thousands during the night. And they'll just clean up. They'll cut off these leaves, take it back into their hole, and clean up the garden in one night. And sometimes Faith will be trying. I kind of gave up a long time ago in garden things, but she'll keep trying. And sometimes I'll say to her, honey, it's not worth the time and the effort that you put in this, you know. But she'll say, I just want to try one more thing. You know, I got a new idea. And she'll work at it, and she'll try it. And eventually, she'll find some way to grow something that we can sit and enjoy, and we reap a little bit from it. And that's a lot like sowing that seed of the gospel. And we just need to be faithful at it and trust the Lord for the harvest in His time. And God's given us many opportunities over the years to plant that seed. And, you know, I can't say again that we have had a great harvest of souls, but we have had some, and we thank God for those. And we've had the privilege of seeing some of them take root and grow, you know, and come to know Christ, and then had the privilege to nurture them and help disciple them. And now we're seeing some of them ministering to others and making disciples themselves. So we thank God for them. In John chapter 4, it says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And then in Psalm 126 it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You and I are to just keep sowing, keep putting it out there, wherever you have opportunity, wherever God has put you in life right now, there are opportunities around you to sow the seed, so stick with it. Love God, love others, keep sowing. Another thing I want to remind us of, remember that the little things matter. The little things you do, they matter. Again, we like to hear these reports coming, you know, from missionaries and others. There's lots of people coming to Christ, and, you know, that's encouraging. That happens at times. But the reality is that much of missions is just done on that day-to-day routine where you're around people and you have these opportunities to share with them, share the love of Christ with them in different ways, and sharing your faith with them. At home, at work, at school, wherever you are, the little things do matter. Those acts of kindness, sharing a track with someone, a word of encouragement, a phone call, a visit, even just sitting and listening. I never knew it meant so much until this group of people came to our home just before we left, and they were sharing, and a couple of them said, You know, one thing that we really appreciate about you is that you listen to us. We could come sit and tell you our problems, and we knew you wouldn't share it with the whole community. There's a lot of gossip there in that area, in that culture. And that we could just come talk to you, and you would always give us, you know, biblical counsel in that way. Just having a listening ear, but all these little things, they do matter. And I know you know that already. But just remember that. It always amazes me and encourages me as I read through Scripture how God often takes the simple, ordinary things and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that's true of you and I. You know, we can feel like I'm just an ordinary person. Can God use my life? Yes, He can. When we're willing, He can take our life, use us for great things. I remember that old song, "Little is Much When God is in It." And God can take our lives and do a lot of good in carrying out His purposes. You don't have to be a trained pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a trained missionary. Just right where you are, doing those little things. They do make a difference. I want to read a passage of Scripture for you very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I love this passage. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" Sometimes we may feel weak and insignificant. I know many times I'll pray into the Lord, "Lord, I feel so inadequate to do this, to pastor these people. It just doesn't come natural to me sometimes, and I struggle with it." And sometimes we just may feel that God can't use us. But God's Word, this passage reminds us again that God can take our lives, weak as we may feel, and do great things with it, if we'll just allow Him to do that and to bring Him glory and point others to Him. I want to share a little story. I may have shared it here before, just to kind of illustrate this point a little bit before I close here. And this involves Jeff. This was way back in my early days in Haiti. I was still single. I'd been there about a year and a half. Jeff had come on a work team, and then he wanted to come back and spend a couple of months with me. And so before he came, he sent some of his boxes, his personal things, ahead of time, and I went and received them at the airport. And you open them at customs there, they see what's in there. And I opened up one, and there was this BB pistol there. Any of you remember this story? Did I tell this before? But there was this BB pistol. It's very hard to have a gun in Haiti. And but this looked real. I mean, it was heavy. It looked like a .357 or something, you know. And the customs guy saw it, and he said, "You can get in real big trouble for this. You know, you're going to have to go see the chief of police about this." And right there, he sent me with a soldier to go see the chief of police. Well, in Haiti, there's a lot of corruption among the police and government and others, and especially if you are a white foreigner, sometimes they just see dollar signs. You know, this is an opportunity to try to make some money. There's a lot of corruption. The same thing in Guyana. But I went into his office, and he looked at this gun, looking it over, and he said, "You're in big trouble." I told him, I said, "Look, I didn't know it was coming. I don't even want it. If you want to keep it, that's fine. I don't want any problem." And he said, "You bring me $1,000 U.S. by next week, or I'm going to put you in prison." And I didn't know what to say. I told him again, I said, "Look, I don't want it. I don't want any problem. He said, no, no, you bring me $1,000. And so I told some missionaries, I told some Haitian pastors about what was going on, and they said, just kind of lay low. Don't go back to the airport. We had to go to the airport to receive all our mail and boxes. He said, don't go back for a few weeks. Maybe things will just kind of blow over and he'll forget about it. Well, I waited several weeks and I went back to the airport. And sure enough, when I got to the airport, there were two soldiers, armed soldiers there, waiting for me. And they said, you have to come with us right now. And so we got in my vehicle and I had to take them up to the police station. And I went in to see this chief again, and he said, $1,000, I'm going to put you in prison. I said, I don't have it. I said, you have to put me in prison. And so he sent me over with the soldiers, and they went through there, took your shoestrings out, and take your belt off, anything that might harm somebody or yourself, you know. Here I was, the white foreigner among all these Haitian prisoners. And I went into the prison yard, and this is the second largest city in Haiti. And they said, go up there on that balcony. It was kind of a way of saying, look who we have here, you know, for everybody to kind of mock. And so I went up there and I just sat down. There was a corridor up there and I sat down and guys sitting around everywhere. And I just began to pray. And I said, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, why you have me here, but get me out of here, right? That's the way I felt. And I just prayed. And I kept sitting there. And soon after that, this young Haitian guy came up. And he sat down beside me. And I could speak Creole by that time, get by pretty well. And he said, do you remember me? And I said, no, I don't. And he said, last year, you bring teams to the tourist market to do their shopping. And I work at the tourist market, and last year I came up to you and asked you for a Bible. I wanted an English Bible because I wanted to learn English, because we have so many English-speaking people coming in the market there. And then I began to remember. I said, yeah, okay, I remember. And I said, do you have that here with you? And he said, yes, I have it. And I said, well, go get it. And it was one of these little green Gideon New Testaments. And he brought it out, and I said, well, sit down here, and let's practice your English. And by that time, there were several other guys who heard that I was speaking their language, and just out of curiosity, they were gathering around. And so I sat there, and I just took him through the Gospels, and I would say, read this verse, and do you know what that means? And then I would explain it in Creole, and just took him right through the Gospel. And at the end, I asked him, I said, do you think that's something you need to do and trust in Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. And I said, well, why don't you pray and ask him to be your Savior? And he did right there. And after that time, right then, I just realized why God had this happen. And to think that it was because of a little Bible, you know, that I never thought I would see this guy or the Bible again, but here it was a year later, back here in this prison. And just bringing my point back, the little things you do, you never know how they're going to make a difference in somebody's life. And, you know, the seeds we've planted in Kwokwani over these years, you know, hopefully those coming behind us now will be able to water those and we'll reap some fruit from that. And again, we may never see, you know, fruit from this side of heaven. Maybe in eternity, you know, we'll see that some of those seeds that we sowed, how God brought it about. But just to close that story, I was there all day long. It was getting into night. And I was just really praying because these guys were saying, it's all right during the daytime, but nighttime, you really have to watch, you know, yourself. And the missionaries, some of the men still had to pay some money to this guy to get me out of there. But I got out of there. Anyway, God used that. And God can use the little things. The little things do matter that we do in people's lives. So keep sharing. Love God, love others, keep sowing little things. And one short reminder here as we close, just keep doing what you know is good and right and pleasing in God's sight. Just keep doing good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Treating others right. Setting a good example in your own life. People are watching us. Wherever we are, we may not know it, but they're watching our lives, in the things we say, how we're living. Just speak what is right, do what is right in God's sight, and it will open up doors of opportunities to sow that seed too. Love God, love others, keep sowing. The little things matter. Keep doing what is good. It's just a very simple mission strategy that any of us can do wherever we are. At your work, at school, in your home, if there's loved ones there who need the Lord. So just keep sowing the seed. Keep being faithful. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do this. Father, we thank you for your love and kindness. And God, I thank you that somebody shared the good news with me. And God, that I know you as my Savior today. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to just be faithful and to keep loving you, growing in our love for you and our love for others, and keep sowing the seed even when it's hard, even when we're discouraged, knowing, God, that you are the one that will bring about the harvest in your way and in your good time. Lord, the little things matter. Lord, just help us to do what is right, what is good. In your sight, and to be faithful servants. I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters in Christ here. And again, Lord, wherever we are, wherever you have us in life right now, help us, God, to be on mission with you, to be sensitive to opportunities all around us, where we can share the love of Christ, where we can tell our story of what you've done in our life and how you can change their life. Give us boldness, give us courage to do that. Help us to never be ashamed of you in any way, Lord. And God, I pray your blessing upon this ministry here, all the ministries, the outreach here at Community Church, God. Thank you for this time to share with them. And God, I do want to pray this morning. Maybe there's someone here who has never put their faith and trust in you as their Savior. And God, I pray you would work in their heart. Draw them to yourself. Help them to respond before it's everlasting too late. To understand their need for you. It's the most important decision they could ever make, a decision that will not only affect their life now here on this earth, but will affect where they spend all of eternity. And so, God, I pray you would work in their hearts, in their life. Lord, we love you. We thank you for choosing to love us. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. Thank you that you have conquered sin and death and Satan, and you reign victorious as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, I just commit my life to you. I commit the lives of your people here. God, use us for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.